Let's read together this morning Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This is the Word of God to us this morning. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My soul was not hid from me when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. We consider this morning for the sermon verse 14 of Psalm 139. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 139, a psalm of David, is a theologically and practically rich psalm. It's the confession of a child of God who knows God personally and knows God intimately. The overarching confession of David in Psalm 139 concerns the omniscience of God. That is the truth that God is all-knowing. But David in Psalm 139 does not confess God's omniscience from an abstract or theoretical point of view. He confesses the omniscience of God from a very personal point of view. And that's reflected in the opening verses of Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. From a very personal point of view, David confesses God is all-knowing. In the second section of the psalm, verses 7 through 12, David builds on that and he confesses God's omnipresence. Part of the reason God is omniscient or all-knowing is that He is everywhere present. And so He says in verse 7, "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence?" And the answer is, He can go nowhere. Put it in the opposite way. Anywhere and everywhere He goes, God, with His mind's eye, sees Him and knows Him. And then He builds off of that even more in the section that our text is found in, and that is by speaking of God's omnipotence. One of the reasons God is all-knowing is that He is all-powerful, and all-powerful particularly with respect to the creation of all men. He knows you. He knows me. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. Exactly because He created you and me. And in this third section of Psalm 139, verses 13 and following, David therefore confesses God's omnipotence as it relates to God's powerful work of creating men. But again, he doesn't do that in an abstract way. He does that in a very personal way. David looks at himself and he confesses and acknowledges, God created me. God fearfully and wonderfully made me. Which leads to the praise of God's name. And it's those two main ideas that come through in the text that we consider. Verse 14 is the heart of this third section of Psalm 139. And in this verse we have that very well-known confession, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so we look at that as our theme. And the first point of the sermon is the meaning of that. But then we see in the second place this morning that with that confession, there is a response. And the response of knowing that I am fearfully and wonderfully made is that we praise and we worship God. There's good reason to consider a text like this morning. And the good reason is that these babies who were baptized lead us to consider the God who creates, the God who created these two children that we believe, according to God's covenant promises, are His children, that these children were fearfully and wonderfully made and were led this morning as a congregation and as family to confess. We will praise God. Fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the theme, and let's consider those two points, the meaning and the response. In Psalm 139, we have, as I said in the introduction, a personal confession of the psalmist. The emphasis throughout is I, me, my. Very personal. And we're going to come to that in the course of the sermon. But I want to, in the first place, in the first point of the sermon here, step back and see the overarching main point of this text. And the overarching main point is that God creates. And the clarity of this verse and this section is on the fact that the reason for human life from its very beginning is on account of the sovereign work of God. So let's begin generally by seeing that work of God and draw out a very important application and implication from that. You can't help but see the emphasis of that in this section in Psalm 139. The emphasis and clarity with which David says, God made me. Now we say that fully understanding that God is a God of means. That God uses the means of a man and a woman coming together in order to bring about children. Readily acknowledging the use of means, we as believers this morning, in answer to the question, where did Porter come from and where did Hannah come from, and where did all of us come from and why are we here on this earth at this time, though God uses means, as believers, we say exactly what David says. God created us, and God created these children. And the emphasis of Psalm 139 is that God did that from the moment of conception and in the development of that child in the womb. Notice that in verse 13, the beginning of this third section in Psalm 139, "For Thou hast possessed my reins." Literally, what that says there is that God has formed my kidneys. And reins in the Bible is a reference to the innermost part of a person's being. God formed the deepest recesses of a person. And then in verse 13, the second part, David says, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Covered me literally refers to woven. David has the picture of a weaving of a tapestry in the mother's womb to describe the development and formation of a baby in a mom's womb. And then we have our text, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And then he goes back to this in verse 15 and 16, connecting it to the overarching theme of the psalm. God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing with respect to my life, because when I was made in secret, a reference to the womb, and being curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, God's eyes saw my substance while it was yet unperfect. It wasn't fully formed. And in His book are written all my members. Not only is God the creator of life, but the emphasis of this section is that God is the creator of life from the moment of conception in a mother's womb. I say again, where did we come from? Where did these babies come from? And the answer, of course, is from the moment of conception, God created them. That emphasis, of course, brings with it a couple of very important applications and implications. The first is that this shapes entirely the way that we think about having children and the number of children that God is pleased to give to a family. And this really does have to shape our attitudes and shape the language with which we speak about this in our lives and as husbands and wives and as families. We are not the ones, in the end, who determines if we have children, or how many children God may be pleased to give us. Because we are not the ones in the end that are the sovereign cause and reason for the bringing forth of children. And that needs to be reflected in the way that we think about this, pray about this, and speak about this with each other and with fellow believers. And therefore, to say, God is the one who determines this. God may be pleased at the beginning of a marriage to give us many children. God may be pleased to give us three children or two children or one child. Or it may be the case that God is pleased not to give to a married couple any biological children. We keep this out of the sphere of the language that we determine this. We are the ones who are planning and carrying out what we want. And we keep this entirely in the realm of the way Scripture speaks about these realities. God is the creator of life. And we let that shape how we speak and think about the bringing forth of children. God, from the moment of conception, is the bringer forth of life. Second important implication and application of this emphasis on being formed by God from the moment of conception in the womb is that a child's life begins exactly then at conception. Now, I don't want to be overly negative in the sermon this morning because Psalm 139:14 is a very positive text. Look at what God has done. And look at the response that comes from David reflecting upon what God has done. I will praise Him for what He has done in the creation of me in the womb from the moment of conception. It's very positive. But the fact is, it's important when the opportunity arises to speak about what is a very serious matter. And I don't say this because I doubt that anyone here confesses anything contrary to what I'm saying, and that is what the Bible says here, that there is life from the moment of conception. And David makes that very clear when he talks about himself in his mother's womb and being formed and being woven as a tapestry by the hand of God. He doesn't use impersonal pronouns referring to it. He says, I. He says, me, a person in that womb from the moment of conception, woven by the hand of God in his mother's womb. Life does not begin at birth. Life does not begin at the date of vitality outside of the womb. Life does not begin at some arbitrary number of weeks in the womb. The child of God and the believer, you and I this morning confess, life begins at conception. And what that means, of course, is that the taking of life when it is in the womb is murder. Though I don't believe that there may be a temptation to deny that, I do understand the strength of our sinful natures and that there is always the temptation that may be faced if there is conception of a child outside of wedlock. The temptation that may be faced to abort that baby. And the temptation that the devil may work in a young woman's mind. And maybe with the pressure of a young man right there next to her to say, it's just a few cells, so to speak, coming together to limit the seriousness and gravity of what is taking place here and to lead down the path of an abortion. And the ease with which it can be done today in our society. And so the warning needs to be issued. Life begins at the moment of conception. Taking it is murder. And that the answer to falling into deep sin like that is never to add more sin upon that. More misery. But the answer is the cross of Jesus Christ and the confession of sin and the preserving of life and the caring of life all throughout the days that God gives that child life. And so we take the opportunity to issue the warning and the seriousness, and this is why God creates life. And He creates life in the moment of conception. The main reason that you and I are familiar with Psalm 139, verse 14, is the beautiful language. Now, to move more specifically to the text, that David says in the second phrase of the text, "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Reflecting upon God's work to create Him, He uses that language with which we are very familiar. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And we consider that now in the sermon. Let's start with the second of those two phrases. David says there that I am wonderfully made. That word wonderfully in the text emphasizes the wisdom of God in the making of human life. And the profound depth of that work of God so deep and profound that it's difficult for our human minds fully to understand it, and not just difficult, but impossible for our human mind to fully understand this amazing and wonderful work of God. From that point of view, David says, I'm wonderfully made by God. This is a work that is indescribable. The bringing forth of life and then the development of that life and the preservation of that life by the hand of God. What's striking is that you can think about the church throughout the ages as it confesses Psalm 139:14. David, thousands of years ago, said, I was wonderfully made by God. Without ever seeing an ultrasound machine or an ultrasound picture, he knew, seeing a woman's womb and knowing that there's a child in that womb and reflecting upon being in his own mother's womb, he knew there are things happening in that womb from the very beginning that can only be ascribed to the hand of God who is the Creator. And he says, thousands of years ago, without anything that we have today, this is an amazing, profound, deep work of God. Cannot fully understand it. It's striking that thousands of years ago, that was the confession that was made. And today, we make that same confession, even though we have all of these things and all of this advancement in technology that allows us to explain so many things. You can go to that ultrasound and you can see the child in the womb and you can see the pictures of it and you can hear doctors explain how all of this is working together in the mother's womb. But every doctor, every scientist, and every person, believer or unbeliever, has to confess in a moment of honesty, for everything we can say about what we know is happening, there are so many things, even today, with how much we know that we simply cannot explain. And for the believer, it comes down to the simple confession of faith. I am wonderfully made by God. And it doesn't take very long, scientist or no scientist, to understand exactly the point that David is making here. You consider, like we've been talking about, that first moment of life. How do you explain that first moment in which there is life created by God? You think about how we are made and who we are as men and women, not just body, but also soul, part of who we are as creatures, and how those are united but yet distinct, formed by the hand of God. You think about the brain, such a mysterious, in many respects, organ of the human body, things you can say about and understand, but so much that is not understood with respect to what the brain is and how it functions. You think about these babies here and what's going on in their brain. They come into this world helpless and seemingly they don't know or understand anything, but in a very short time, they're able to recognize things and understand, and a very short time after that, able to speak. Fascinating to consider the development of the brain. Think about all the systems of the body and how, though you can distinguish the systems of the body, yet they're all interwoven so that how one works affects how another works. And I could go on and on, and I'm not going to continue down this path, but you get the point. Everything about the human body and how it is made proclaims the wonderful, mysterious, powerful hand of God. Wonderfully made. And then David says, before that I am fearfully made. And the idea of that word is that he is made in such a way that it leads him to a fear and an awe of God. I am fearfully made because I am wonderfully made. When you consider the wonder of what God did to create me, it leads him to say, I'm fearfully made too. I'm made in such a way that I stand before God, and this is the idea of the fear of God, with a reverential awe of who He is. The way that I am made leads me to say, I stand in awe of this Creator of all things and this Creator of me. And that leads us into the second point of the sermon, that because David confesses himself to be fearfully and wonderfully made, there comes with that a certain response. And that's the response of praise. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, this is a very personal confession. David says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's emphasized at the end of the verse, and that my soul knoweth right well. He knows that God is his creator. And what this emphasizes is that the response of praise comes from a believer, a child of God who knows God and believes in God. An unbeliever does not say the words of Psalm 139, verse 14. An unbeliever denies the hand of God. An unbeliever creates in his own or her own imagination reasons for their existence. But in the end, there is none except God. It's the child of God who knows intimately the God of heaven and earth, knows Him personally through the work of Jesus Christ, so that it's not just God, but it's my God, that says, I know He created me, and I know He created me fearfully and wonderfully, and therefore I praise the Creator who I know. This is the confession of the believer alone. And this brings me to say a point regarding the children that were baptized. How does Psalm 139 verse 14 relate to these children that were baptized? Certainly, it's the main confession that when we look at these children, and young children leads us to understand this, when we look at them, we say, these children, Porter and Hannah, fearfully and wonderfully made by God. That's certainly a way in which we relate Psalm 139 to baptism this morning. But it's also this. According to God's covenant promise, we believe that these are God's children. And believing that they are God's children who are known by God in Jesus Christ and who will grow up loving and serving and confessing that God, who themselves will say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And will do that from a very young age, confessing God to be their Creator. But here's also the important point, that God uses this confession of mature believers, adults, parents, grandparents, fellow believers, as young children hear this growing up from their parents and other believers to work in them this confession. This is what we want our children to say. This is what we believe they will say. And so we say it as parents, we say it as adult believers. God is my Creator, and I'm going to praise that God who is my Creator. And as our children hear that from a very young age, as they think about themselves, as David is doing in this psalm, their focus in the end is not on themselves, and that's a big point with this text. As you think about yourself as a person, your eyes and your words and your thoughts are not in the end fixed on the creation, but they are fixed upon the Creator. And so what we do as parents and believers influences the way that our children grow up thinking about and talking about themselves as people. And ultimately, this is the confession that we want them to make and we guide them in making, so that they grow up and say, I am fearfully, wonderfully made, and I will therefore praise God. I will praise thee, David says. The word praise there is a graphic word that literally means to shoot, as in arrows. It's come to mean in Scripture to confess or to give thanks. And the idea, to use the figure, is that the words that we speak and the prayers that we offer and the songs that we sing are so many arrows that we shoot up into heaven, so to speak, of praise and thanks to God. And that's what we do. That's what we do this morning. As this word is proclaimed, confessing God to be the Creator, and as you believe that in your heart and submit to this word, we're praising Him. As we're going to sing from Psalm 139 at the end of our service, so many arrows from the mouths of those sitting here this morning that are shot up into heaven in praise of the Creator of us. And in our prayers, let this be a prayer that we make. Let this be a prayer that our children hear, acknowledging God to be our Creator. And not just acknowledging, but praising Him as that Creator. And let this shape, therefore, how we think about who we are as the creatures created by God. One of the things these children are going to face, as all children and young people and young adults and really all of us are facing in the world in which we live today, is the tremendous emphasis that is being placed on how we look and how we appear before others. The pressure to maintain a certain standard of looks, so that the world in which we live has multi-billion dollar industries in makeup and fashion and surgery. That's the age we live in. And what that breeds among children, even at a very young age, and young people and even adults, is discontentment with the way in which God has created us. Not just discontentment sometimes, but it can be deep-seated bitterness and anger that we are created in a certain way, that we don't measure up to this arbitrary standard set by the culture in which we live to look and appear a certain way. It's driven by all kinds of things. It's driven by the celebrities that shape the culture in which we live. It's driven by social media, which is so much emphasizing the way that we look. It's driven by our own sinful natures that wants to appear in a certain way in the eyes of men. What's the answer to that? Well, there's many things that you can say in response to that, but what is the thing that we want to be teaching our children? What is the way in which we want our children to think about themselves? And the emphasis is not to think about self. That's what the world says. You're special. You're different. You're unique. Look at yourself. Think about who you are. You have every right to be confident and to go forth without worrying about those things. That's a man-centered approach to this issue. The biblical approach is this. Yes, consider yourself, but consider yourself only from this point of view, so that seeing yourself as the handiwork of God, you're led to praise and to glorify the God who made you. In the end, it doesn't end at self, but the looking at self, according to the text, serves the purpose of seeing the hand and the work of God. Discontentment and bitterness and anger at how we look or the gifts that we have been given by God according to God's work to create us are antithetical to the confession of David, who says, looking at himself from the very beginning and all the weaving in the womb in the end that influences how we are when we're 14, 15, 16, 25, 35, 55, it doesn't matter. All of that, he says, I will praise God because God did this work. And I know it very intimately because I know that God in Jesus Christ. That's the attitude that we have. Then we praise Him, we thank Him, we're content with what He has done, and we confess, this is who God is. Our focus isn't on the standards of this world. Our focus isn't on measuring up to some arbitrary standard. Our focus is on God. This is who He is. This is what He has done. And not only am I going to just be okay with it, I'm going to go to the next step and I'm going to praise God because I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made by His hand. And now you see the importance of mothers, fathers speaking this way, a God-centered approach in language and attitude with their young children as they grow up. This is our focus, the hand of God. We praise Him for who He is and for what He has done. And when we have this right, when we focus on the God who created us, created our physical being, and when we're looking at that in the light of Scripture, it leads us to focus on and to praise God for all of His other marvelous works. Notice the middle phrase in the text is broader. Marvelous are Thy works. And certainly the emphasis is still on the physical creation of Him, but it broadens it. All of Thy works are marvelous. And we praise God for all of those works. And when we praise God for His work of fearfully and wonderfully making us in our physical life, thinking about this in light of who God is and the Scripture, we're led to praise God for His amazing, gracious work of spiritually creating us in Jesus Christ. The physical, which is the emphasis here in this text, is but a picture and a pattern for the spiritual. When a believer says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God, He created me from the very beginning. Implied in that confession is, I am made by God spiritually in Jesus Christ. And all of the emphasis carries through to that spiritual reality. God made me physically. I didn't make myself. My parents didn't make me. God made me physically from the moment of conception, weaving me. It's all the hand of God. And the parallel is the confession of the child of God. God made me spiritually. And in fact, we say in response to that, it's a greater work of God. Here, we have life out of nothing that comes forth. Spiritually, we come into this world as dead sinners. And the child of God who says, I confess God's handiwork in my physical creation, confesses the greater handiwork of God in my spiritual creation because I was dead. Dead in sin. But God, by His life-giving Spirit in Jesus Christ, based upon the work of Christ, works in me life. Works in me spiritual life. Works in me in such a way that I know the God of heaven and earth. And what's the response to that? It's all the more. I will praise the God of life. And that, in the end, is the emphasis of Psalm 139. It's all driving towards the end of the psalm. It's on the knowledge of God. And David is concerned with the knowledge of God because he knows that he stands in a relationship to God as a sinner. He knows God knows everything, one of the reasons He made him and all of his being from the very beginning. And it leads him at the end of the psalm to speak those very well-known words, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He knows that, yes, he stands before Him as a physical creation, but he stands before God spiritually too, and as a sinner, and seeks the help of God to know his sin so that he might walk day by day in the way everlasting before his Creator, both physically and spiritually. We're led to praise God too when we think about God's physical creation of us, because it points us to the true body, and that is the spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer who says, "I'm fearfully, wonderfully made in my body," understanding the whole of Scripture, says this body, fearfully and wonderfully made, is a picture. It's a picture of the body of Jesus Christ, which is the church. This body with all of its members wrought by God in the book of God is but a picture of the church, with all of its members that together form the body whose head is Jesus Christ. When we confess this text, "I am fearfully, wonderfully made," the believer says, and I'm part of the body, the church that is fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And that is a work of God that leads us to praise God, and it is a work of God that is deep, profound, and beyond our understanding. 1 Corinthians 12, we all have a place. Many members come together, make up the one body of Jesus, serving the Lord who saved us. Think about these children. They're part of this body. They have a place. Can we fully explain what that place is and what it will be? No. But we believe that. This morning they had a place. This morning their baptism leads us to this text, which leads us to this truth, which leads us to the praise and glorifying of our God and our Father and our Savior in Jesus Christ. They have a place in the body of Jesus Christ as we think about their bodies, which are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And in the end, this confession of praise in conclusion leads us to what is to come. David's talking about this body that you and me have, this physical body wrought in our mother's wombs. But this body is not the end. As Job says, the Lord gives. He gives life, but the Lord also takes away. The God who creates life in the end, according to His sovereignty, ends life in just the right time. And all of this leads us to say that though this body is fearfully and wonderfully made by God, there is another body to come, concerning which we will make the same confession, and concerning which we can say it's an even greater body. It's that resurrection body that is fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made because it is a resurrected and glorified body that has written all over it Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, whose bodies therefore will be like unto His glorified body, and whose bodies will be like unto His glorified body because of the shed blood which He offered for His church. And that's astounding. That's astounding that we can look at this body and not fully understand just how amazing the hand of God is in making it. And it's but a reflection of the greater work of God to come with our new body in the new creation. When we understand the pictures and the patterns of the physical and spiritual, not only does the confession, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God," lead us to understand our physical bodies right and to praise God for it. But it leads us to praise God for the greater realities that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful text. Beautiful text that we're led to think about in light of baptism this morning. And may this text lead us not to focus on us and not to focus even on these children, but may it lead us to see the hand of God. The hand of God and the work of Jesus Christ, so that we are led in all of our words and actions, songs and prayers, to praise the God who makes us and recreates us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.